of all days. Reign in our hearts, ride on a praise. You are crowned in majesty. Waken us now, set us ablaze. Let your kingdom come, let your name be raised. Hear the song.
Week, but that's what soldiers do, right? Soldiers fight. It's good to have Sister Pansy back again. Thank the Lord for the testimony she gave. And I said this before, it seems like that every time she asks for something, the Lord gives it to her, and that's the way it should be, right?
Amen.
But one thing I've also always noticed is that she always gives honor and praise and thanks to the Lord after he does something. And I think that that's what we should do. And of course, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We can praise him in many ways. But this morning, we'll want to praise him now. We have with our singing and worship. And we want to give honor and praise to him by giving our hearts over to his word this morning.
Amen.
So thank the Lord for his goodness to us. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open up in the book of Jude. Amen. So remember, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, so we'll have a crew traveling to youth camp in L.A., Louisiana. Not L.A., California, but Louisiana. Anyway, they'll be leaving early Thursday morning, so we want to remember to pray for them traveling grace. It's not just our own people, but everybody. There's people that will be traveling for well over 1,000 miles, I think, to get there or something like that. So We want to just pray that the Lord would give them protection and that the services there would be absolutely perfect in God's plan and His will.
Yes.
And that everything that He wants accomplished will be accomplished. We know that it will, but we also know God wants His people to pray. Right? He wants you to share in the victory and in the joy of this. So
right.
The victories are already won, right? But He still wants you and I to flesh out and go through the steps and the prayers and fight the good fight of faith to win this victory. So the book of Jude, and it's kind of rather lengthy, but we'll just read the whole thing. Just the last book, just before the book of Revelation. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, now this is later on in the early church, but it is in the early church. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So you can see there's already a cooling off or a slipping away. And he says, it's needful for me to write to you that you would earnestly contend for that faith that was delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware. Now before, if they've been crept in unaware, then they're probably not some hideous person that has come in and looks hideous, right? If they've crept in unaware, that means that they have made their way into the church system or into the church. And who were, the scripture says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So the position they're going to hold is a position of condemnation. They have a just judgment that comes to the person who's going to fill this spot that we're talking about. So they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So what I want to point out here is that he's saying, look, you can be brought out by God. You can be blessed by God, but you can also go back. And there is a just reward to those who go back, right? And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, look what he calls them, filthy dreamers. We all have the ability to daydream, right? And dreaming is to dream something that you don't really possess, or you don't think you possess or something. So these guys, these people are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity while they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude gives a whole lot of comparisons to these people. He's talking about them crept in unaware. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told us there should be mockers at the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And we can say amen, right? Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning. And want to just take this time, Lord, that we are gathered here. And Lord, it's for your purpose to come down and minister your word and for you to impart to us, Lord, things you would have us to know, things that you know, Lord, would be good for us. And we ask, God, that this morning that you would come in your Holy Spirit and quicken these words to us, Lord, that anything that might be hindering us would be driven back out of the way, and you would allow us, Lord, to sit in heavenly places like you've done so many times. Just want to surrender ourselves to you in every way. Lord, start with me. As a minister of the gospel, I pray, Lord, that you just allow me just to pull myself out of the way and let you use my vessel, Lord, this vessel you've given me, and you would use my vocal cords. And then, Lord, that you would go and touch your people and their hearing, Lord, not just the physical ear, but the ear of their heart, Lord, and these things that will be ministered this morning that you'll give us, Lord, that it will come down into their soul. We pray, God, that you have your way this morning in this service. We do commit it to you, asking in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. How many love springtime?
Yes.
I do. I could be wrong, but I've always envisioned that somehow or another the rapture would be long about this time of year. And I know it don't have to be. I'm not putting God in the box, but I always think about that this time of year. It's been so hot, cold, and wet, and that sort of thing. And when then the birds start chirping and singing, you can hear them outside. They start before even the sun really begins to change. What looks like springtime, but they begin to do that, and it always brings the resurrection, and it brings that dimension that I know we're going to. It brings that to remembrance, so and to think about it. So this morning we read here in Jude, and I just want to talk about these things, but I tell you, the message of the hour makes more sense to me. It's making more sense every day. I see it to be more prevalent now, more meaning now than perhaps any other time, and I think that's the way it should be. But before we get started, I'm gonna title this morning, this sermon, I'm gonna title it A Co-Equal Church. I want to read a quote, and this, you're familiar with this. We've heard it hundreds of times, but it kind of goes with this morning. So it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Church Age book, chapter 1. Now, Brother Bram says, now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan revealing his works, right down to the time he's cast in the lake of fire. And he says, his works is the attempted destruction of God's people and discrediting of God's word. So he fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people can get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, that she can do the greater works, that she'll be an invisible army. And if they can get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail against them. Amen. And so I just want to use that as a foundation to start off on what we want to talk to you about this morning. And I mentioned the other day that we want to have expectation. We want to have expectation. I know in Jeremiah 29:11, God told the children of Israel they'd gotten backslid, they got in trouble, and they got carried away into Babylon. And that was really a time of correction that they were in. But God hadn't cast them away. He was just let them be corrected for a while. And in there, they had been there, and they were going to be there 70 years, and it had been prophesied. And so the Lord told them, he said, I know the thoughts that I have concerning you, that they're good thoughts, not evil, that I can bring you to an expected end. Right? So God has an expectation. He has something for us, and we should be in expectation for that. And so we read here that the bride of Christ, with the true revelation of the true church and what she stands for, that she would become an invincible army, I have expectation for that. Yeah. And so what I expect that every day in our life that we gain ground and we gain ability to be a better match and be able to overcome the enemy even better. Yeah. I expect that. Why do I expect it? Because God said so. You have to realize that even if we're all renegades. I start to say even if we are, but we are. We're all renegades. But even if we were renegades, if everybody was renegades to the point that God, there wouldn't be anybody that would represent God very well, you have to realize that God, for his name's sake, is going to have somebody that's going to represent him on this earth. Amen. And so that's what he's done. He wouldn't have anybody if he hadn't gotten involved and done something about it. And so he's going to have a people called the Bride of Christ that represents him in the way he wants. And so I have expectation for it because God said so. And so that's just the way we believe. That's the way the Bride of Christ is just, she just will believe it when nobody else will. I guess put it that way. So we're talking this morning about a church, a co-equal church. We all know by the message that in heaven, Lucifer was co-equal with God. And I can say thank God for a prophet because we wouldn't know that if it hadn't been for a prophet to come along and tell us that. And there's so a lot of things that people would say outside of the message. People would say, well, where does he get that? But for us who are in the message and becoming students of the word or disciples of the word, which nobody else outside is, but the bride is a disciple, true disciples or students of the word, we find out there's many things that Brother Branham said that even we thought at one time, where do you get that? But we find out after a while that it's absolutely Bible. It may not be written there in black and white or red, yeah. But it's definitely there when you read between the lines, when you realize this is a love letter to the Bride of Christ, and it's there. You know, sometimes the kids in school, we'd be given these little math tests, and if I said 1, 3, 5, 9, and there's a blank in between, what would go in the blank? 7. You're right. How'd you know that? It wasn't written there. But you see, it fits there because of the pattern, right? Right. And this is some of the things that God does. God, he's made it such that we can read between the lines. Because we see his program. We see his pattern. Yeah. The rest of them don't catch it. Right. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It just means that he has called us and blessed us with that for his purpose, for his will. And so We thank God that God has sent a prophet, that God used the words through a prophet like he always did to cause us to come to things that we wouldn't have without him. So we find out that in heaven, Lucifer was co-equal with God in everything except in creation. Satan cannot create. That's one place that God reserves to himself that he doesn't share with Lucifer. So Lucifer didn't have that. And I would think that knowing his nature, Lucifer's nature, he covets that. He can't have it, and he covets that. And I'd say, knowing his nature, we know he's jealous of that.
Right?
And so he was co-equal with God, except in creation. And another thing is that Satan cannot prevail against revelation, right? So the gates of hell cannot prevail against revelation. I actually mentioned that in the quote we just looked at there. So that's two things he can't do. Because the way I look at it, he doesn't have access to revelation. Remember Brother Ram said in the third pool under the seventh seal that it was hidden because if it was there, the Satan would try to do harm. And so he don't know nothing about it, Brother Ram said. He doesn't know a thing about it because if he did, he'd try to bring harm. So I don't see Satan as having access to revelation, so therefore he can't really know what you and I can know, right? He can't have access to what you and I have access to, and he's not a creator, so he can't just, you know, if he sees that God is whipping him, he can't just create a new weapon that will allow him to win. He just can't do it. So he's limited in comparison to God. He's very limited. He's basically nothing since he can't create, and God can. Right? I mean, really think about it. If you can't create and I can, and you want to fight me, you're in trouble. See? And this is what this is the picture that we have of Satan, of Lucifer, back when he was in heaven. And so he can't prevail against revelation. And I'm glad God has sent us a prophet. So, since Lucifer was co-equal with God, but he couldn't create, when he got cast to this earth, and everybody knows he got cast to this earth, right?
Right.
Him and all the angels, he deceived, so he was a deceiver.
Right.
When we read there just a few minutes ago about angels which kept not their first habitation, they had a position with God, but Lucifer talked them out of it. Lucifer talked them into believing his lie, and those angels were cast out with him. Those angels left their position that God had given them, went after Lucifer, and because of that, they were cast out, and they were cast into chains of darkness. They'll never come to it now. They'll never go back to what they had to begin with, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. They cannot. They're in a kingdom of darkness. They're held there in chains of darkness. And they're held there until the day of judgment, until they will be destroyed. And so they left their first habitation. And so they came, they were cast to the earth, and they're what we would call them evil spirits or demons or whatever you want to call them. Now they're here. And so what I want to show you is that when Lucifer was there and all his people was there, he was co-equal with God, but he couldn't create. And when they come down here and they begin to work through people, they're religious, but they begin to work through people and systems of man or whatever, I want to present to you the idea that they become a co-equal church with God's church. Because the same thing that happened there is what happens here. That war that started there comes here. And so they come here, and they will be a co-equal church. When comparing them to the bride of Christ, the true church, they are another vine.
Yep.
They're a false vine, and there's a true vine. And we know that those two vines are so intertwined, you can't hardly tell them apart, right? And so they're intertwined. So there's another church, there's a people on the earth, and they are a church, they are religious people, and they are a church that I believe is co-equal with the church of God. And when I say co-equal, I'm going to go ahead and say what we said about Lucifer in heaven. Co-equal with God, except him. And so if there's limitations in heaven, how Satan can combat or work against God.
Right.
When he comes to earth, there's limitations here.
Right.
And so everything that he wants to do and all of his programs and all of his systems out here on earth, he's got limitations. And when you compare that church up against the family of God, they might be co-equal. They'll be co-equal in it, in everything except. Except what? Except in the thing that God imparts into his church that makes them who they are, Satan won't be able to do nothing with it. So there's a co-equal church, and that's just why I called it that. I don't, you know, not say that's the best name for it. But there is a church that is a co-equal church. And the point I want to show you is that there are limitations to what that can be. And so we read there in the quote, Brother Bram tells us that if the bride gets the revelation of that other spirit, that other church, that other vine, if they catch that and by God's Spirit withstand that spirit, then Satan becomes absolutely, you know, he can't defeat her. He's powerless before her. So that tells you that if he becomes powerless before her, that she is now beginning to come into the exercising and the recognition of who she is and the exercising of that portion of God that Satan couldn't touch. So we know that our rapture has very much to do with spoken word. Right? And we know it has very much to do with revelation. The rapture is a revelation. These are things that Satan cannot touch. So this is the realm that you and I should really be focused on. This is the realm where our bodies are going to be changed. This is the realm where we are going to defeat Satan. This is the realm where he becomes powerless before us. It's in this realm. And in this realm I'm talking about, that other church can't touch it. They can't even look on it. They don't know anything about it. But that's where our victory is. Because it's the same pattern that was in heaven. The attributes of God has come to his church, and those attributes of Lucifer is in his church.
Yeah.
Right? So when there was a jealousy with him and Lucifer toward God, there's a jealousy in this people toward the true church of God. Right? And so when there's actions of Lucifer to try and overthrow God, then there are actions in the false church to try and overthrow the true church. Okay? I think everybody follows me there. So when his church comes down, when his subjects come to earth and he begins to act out through the false vine, there will be things that they will do there that I'll just bring scripture to it, that it would deceive the very elect if possible. Do you realize the scriptures have painted this picture that what God has allowed Satan to do in humanity, that there are going to be signs and wonders and great things that are going to rise up and have risen up in that in the past and still will in this day, that will rise up in that group that will be so deceptive that, you know, that the scriptures is making this clear that it will deceive, it will be so powerful in deception that it even deceive the elect if it was possible. But we know it's not possible.
Right.
Now, you know, the scriptures doesn't come right out and say, oh, but it's not possible to deceive the elect. And I'll tell you what I think about that. I think that it's written that way because you have to come to that revelation. You have to come to that place to say, you know what? You can't deceive the elect. Because who are the elect by? If you say that he could deceive the elect, I had a conversation with Bible study one time years and years ago before I knew any of y'all except Mary and Richard, my wife, sitting right there in a Bible study one night, and somebody said, I just don't see that. When I said, you can't deceive the elect, they said, it's back in Pentecost. I just don't see that. But listen, if you're saying, we know that election comes from God, and if God elects it, then you turn around and Satan's able to defeat them, he has defeated God's election.
Right.
It don't make sense, see, because it don't work that way. But so that's another thing out there. They don't believe that, but you and I do believe that Satan cannot, deceive the elect. But what I want to show you is that everything outside of bride movement comes to the place where it is so deceptive that it gets all of them, except the elect. The scripture said in in Revelation, it says, all will wonder after that beast whose names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Mm-hmm. Right? All on the whole earth will chase, follow after him. And then we went through the one about the locusts coming out that they sent forth and went out and got everybody that didn't have the seal of God, which was the Holy Spirit. So there it is again. There's multiple places in Scripture that Satan has his way with humanity totally and completely, and the only one that stands in his way is the elect of God.
Right.
So no wonder he's mad. But why is it that way? Why is it? Because he can't do anything with them. He's powerless toward them.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Because if they were not a problem, it wouldn't be written that way. But they are a problem for him. Therefore, if he can't move them, it's because they possess something he can't touch. Or else it wouldn't be that way. See? When all those things come up out of the earth and they went out and caused all the things, you and I wouldn't even be here like right now as Christians if we didn't have something that's in the way that Satan can't defeat.
Right.
And it's revelation.
Right.
And so, just to show you that the bride of Christ is somebody to be reckoned with. I know I want to instill in you humility. I want to make sure that you understand that if you have the right revelation, you will have humility. But at the same time, there is enough backbone in the believer to say, you know what? I am somebody to be reckoned with when it comes to Satan trying to overthrow us, because God has done something in the midst of his bride that makes her stand. And we know that. We see that. And so, the whole world goes after him, but the bride stands in the way. So what makes the difference? They do the same, this false church, they do the same things we do. They preach, they pray, they sing, they worship, they have missions programs.
Right.
They do all that kind of stuff that we do.
Amen.
They sacrifice probably more than you do.
Yeah.
Right? So they do those things. They even have gifts of the Spirit, probably more than we do.
Right.
And they even have fruits of the Spirit, probably more than we do. Now, if you're familiar with the message, you know what I just told you, something that Brother Branham has went through and told us many times. He gave the example. He said, oh, your kind old priest, he's got more fruits of the Spirit than Jesus. Because your kind old priest, what did he do when you needed this and you needed that? And
right.
He did all these things. And what does this Jesus do? He drives them out with a timber, or calls them, you know, serpents or whatever. Calls them whited balls and that sort of thing. So he gives that example. So this other church, this false vine, they do all the things you do and probably do, as far as to the letter of things, they probably do things more than you do that looks godly. So they look more godly, they have greater works, greater manifestation of a lot of faith, and yet the Scripture says they're a false church.
Yeah, right.
So what's the difference between us and them? And I've already talked about it. The difference is that among them, because they do have gifts of the Spirit, they can pray and people be healed, right? They can prophesy, they can speak in tongues, they can do all those things, all the gifts of the Spirit there, but those are all gifts of the Spirit that God gave, and Satan can't imitate any of those, but we realize from an end time message that it's a true Spirit of God, right? True Spirit. False anointed ones at the end time. The anointing is correct, but the person is false. Their motive will be false, right? Thank God for a prophet to let us know that. And so they'll do all the things, have gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit, but they will not have something in their midst that you and I get to have. They can run circles around us, if perhaps, in a lot of things, like their prophecies or their good works and the things they do positive for humanity and all that stuff. They might run circles around us, but there's some things that they don't have access to. And so they don't have access. They don't have access to the spoken word. Because the powers, that's why, and I want to show you. You ever wondered why that the message of the hour, that they put it in the books and they call it the spoken word? Because they have the written word.
Yeah.
Just like us. They're just like us. They have the written word. They have the history. They have all the programs, whatever. But what they don't have is the spoken word. Because it's the spoken word is the creative word, right?
Right.
And so they don't have that. They don't have the spoken word, so they don't have the creative word in their midst. Well, there's several things I could say that. I could say that there several different ways, and I will. They don't have the creative power. They don't have the spoken word. They don't have a true prophet. Because they've rejected him. They don't have a true prophet, and they don't have third pull. And the thing that the third pull, or the thing that the spoken word can create in this hour, they don't have.
Yeah.
So the thing that God is doing in you and I, and is going to do in you and I between now and body change, that thing they don't have access to. Mm-hmm. But God, by His grace, has allowed us to have it. Allowed us to have access to that. So they don't have that. They don't have access to the revelation that you and I have. Now, revelation, heaven consists of the Word. And when God gives you revelation, He's allowing you to sit in heavenly places. He's allowing you, I'm going to say it this way, He's allowing you to soar higher, fly higher, because it's an eagle, than all of the other birds. Because organized religion has been a cage of every hateful and unclean bird. Birds fly, right? So it's a system, a cage. They're all pinned up in there, whatever. But we are eagles. And we, even if they were caged up, if they were trying to fly, they couldn't fly as high as an eagle can, right?
Right.
So eagles fly higher. And so they don't have access to revelation. They don't have access to end-time revelation of what God is doing. Therefore, they don't have revelation to the rapture. They don't have revelation to body change. But you get to have that. Okay. Thus far, really all I'm trying to show you is that there was a separation between Lucifer and God in heaven, and that separation is here now.
Right.
It's still here, it's still just as much alive now as it ever was.
Amen.
And it's being fleshed out in you and I, the difference.
Right.
And I want you to have great expectations. Never stop expecting to see God do the great things that He says He would do to the utmost. Because God wants to show Himself among you greater than He ever has any other group. Okay? Not because we're great, but because He has given a message and we want to honor Him. We're giving glory to Him when we honor and follow after the truth that He's given us ours. And so they will not have that revelation. They will not be able to fly as high as you and I do, or as the elect does. So they are basically, they have lesser gifts. If you have the gift to fly and soar, you have a gift to have revelation enough to have body change, and they can't, you can fly higher. They have lesser gifts. They have lesser altitude. They're not in heavenly places as much as you are. Right?
Right.
The higher you can go with eyesight, you can see further. They can't. Even if they could see, they couldn't see as far as you because they're not as high. So I'm trying to show you that God has given His everything, His entire message to His bride. He's letting her see the whole thing. And so they have lesser gifts, and they fly. They can't fly near as high as the eagles do. So what is their way then? If they can't have creative power in their midst, it's a jealous people, a jealous church, a church that's co-equal with the true church, and there's things they don't have in their midst. They don't have creative power. They don't have access to revelation. So if they don't have those things, what is their way of life? How do they move from day to day? How do they propagate as a church if they don't have creative power in their midst? If they don't know Him in the spoken word? If they don't have that, what is their way?
Right.
You know, there is the way of a serpent. You say, how did He get from here to here? There's a way that He gets from here to there. There's a way that these things that were found in the book of Genesis, there's a trail that it went from there to the end. You know, Brother Brown was going to preach a message called Trail of the Serpent.
Right.
What? To show where was that devil back then and how did he get here now? What is that trail? Because if we can look at the trail and see how he got here throughout ages, I can tell you the way he's going to go today. Because he has his little twisty, windy thing, and if he twisted and winded his way to here now, that's the way he's going to try and go future-wise.
Right.
But I also say that if God had his promises back there and they come here now, how'd they get here in the same way they got here? That's the same way they're going to go on. Because there's a way. There's a way of the serpent, but there's a way that God does things. And we know that the prophet has made that very clear. He established that as a fixed thing, that God has a way he does. I mean, he doesn't change.
Yeah.
Right? So we got to go, we got to take that to the bank. That the way that the serpent, that Satan has to go from this day forward, is the same pattern he did in the past. And the same way God is going to give you and I body change is the same way he gave his people victory in the past.
Yep.
We take that to the bank, let that be nailed down, and never question that, because that's the way it's going to be. It'll be that way. And when we know that, then we can look to scriptures and we can see that trail of that serpent. We can watch that windy pathway and see and learn his characteristics, and we know what he's going to do next, because it's going to be that same path. So what is the way of this other church? They have lesser gifts. They don't have access to the spoken word and revelation. So if they can't travel and propagate exercising those gifts and those abilities, and they can't fly that high, then how do they do it? Well, they do it, as I said, lesser gifts, a lesser altitude, however you want to look at it. But the way they do it, since they can't soar that high, they have to resort to lesser things. They have to resort to lesser gifts. They have to resort to perverting. Because they're not creators. Remember? Lucifer, Satan, he is not a creator, but he is a perverter. He takes something that God made and he perverts it because he can't create it himself. Y'all have already probably heard about, and I'm just from memory, you probably heard where the atheist says, to challenge God, and said, I can create just like you do. I can create or whatever. And he goes and he starts to dig up dirt, and he's going to, and God says, no, you can't. You go get your own dirt.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? He's not a creator. Don't give Satan that ability. A lot of times, because you know what? If you believe that he can, you've given him more ability than he has, and more than he deserves, right? You might believe he's a creator. That don't make him a creator, but that sure makes him have power over you that he wouldn't if you understand the truth about it.
Yeah.
So he's not a creator. So they have to resort to lesser gifts, lesser ways of doing things. And so they have to pervert the things that God has put in place. So what do they have? Let me pull over to the side now and say this. If we're talking about a church, and they're born in sin just like we were, but by God's grace, we've come into an experience where God, wherein God's ability and His power and His attributes are found in us now. But this group over here, they're born in sin just like we, but for some reason they don't come into that new birth. They don't come into that new spirit. And so therefore they can't go the way that the spirit-led person can go. They have to resort to something less. And I said, what is that way that they're going to do? They're born with the same natural instincts that we were. They're born with the same natural ability to reason that we were. They have the same passions, the same desires. They want to be married, have children. When they have a situation that arises in front of them, they can put two and two together and make decisions. They have the same mind that can deduce and come up with answers and say, well, this is what we need to do in this situation. They have the same way to reason out things, just like we did.
Yeah.
Well, what I want to show you here is that this group over here that's got God in their midst have learned how to escape all this.
Right.
Yeah. And for those that may be listening on tape, I'm talking about all the things that they were naturally born with, their natural abilities for all that. The bride of Christ, the believer who's come into an experience with God, has learned how, by the grace of God, to escape the chains of natural reasoning. Because how many knows that's the way he got to Eve? He reasoned with her. God doesn't work through reasoning.
Right.
He works through faith, and faith has no reason to it. See, it doesn't have to reason. Things 2 + 2 does not need to equal 4 with God's with faith. For reasoning it does, but with faith it doesn't. See?
Right.
2 + 2 doesn't have to mean 4 to us or right. You know, whatever. Why? Because faith is not sinking its teeth into something that's earthly and something that's man-made and something that's by reason, but it's sinking its teeth into a promise of God that's a higher realm and a higher dimension. And so faith doesn't need to see reasoning. But they're born with the same reasoning and abilities that we are. Their heart, when they would see, say somebody mistreating someone else, their heart could look at that and say, that's not right, just like the rest of us could. And so one of the problems is with that is that they are bound, and I called it chains that way a while ago, because that's exactly what it is, because it is the limitation. Because when a person is born again, you are born into a new spirit, and you are born into a situation where you no longer trust your gray matter. You're no longer. That's what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to believe God's word above and beyond anything and everything. And so their way of doing things is the only thing they know how. We read a while ago, having not the Spirit. They don't have that Holy Spirit. They don't have revelation, so they can't propagate. They can't move from day to day in revelation, in spirit led, in all those things, because they don't have it. They have not the Spirit. But they're religious people. And the scripture said they're ungodly. We talked about how that they're filthy dreamers and that sort of thing. And maybe we'll get to talking about that in just a little bit, in a little more depth. But and so, this is the group we're talking about. And so what you find out, since they don't have this other realm, then intellect and reasoning and politics become their greatest weapons. All right? Intellect and reasoning, politics, you know, that sort of thing is their greatest weapons. If they can get you to sit down and reason with your brain, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Right.
But they want you over here. They don't want you over here.
Yeah.
Why? Because this is a higher realm and this is where it all happens. Mm-hmm. But they can't go there. So if they can get you to reason, what have they done? They have pulled you down to their altitude. They have pulled you down out of that realm where spoken word is the advantage that the people have over Satan. And revelation is the advantage. And they pull you down to where in reasoning, revelation has no preeminence. Revelation has nothing. It means nothing. You talk to people today that have turned their back on the message, and that's where they're at. They're in a mode where they're reasoning. They're in a mode, but because they're trying to figure it all out and put two and two together in their own intellectual way of looking at it. Okay. And in that realm, the revelation of Jesus Christ doesn't make sense to them. In that realm, some of the things that they've seen and heard in the message doesn't add up to them, and so therefore it can't be right. And there's motives they have behind that, but I'm just saying they're in that realm. And if they can get you to stop and listen to what they have to say, if they can get you to stop and say, now see, if he said this and he did that, and then and there's no way that could be right. That's what they'll tell you. Well, because as we said, the Word of God, we can read between the lines. When they're sitting there in that mode, they can't read between the lines. They can't see it. They don't have access to what you and I have access. That's why it doesn't make sense to them. How they got in that place, to leave and fall. But I want to show you something here. To fall from a position that was given to them is a serious matter. And so Jude is talking about that when we read there. So intellect, reasoning, politics are the greatest weapons. And if they can get you to believe, they'll just pull you right down to their altitude into different spheres. Now, you know, natural things type spiritual. And in the natural earth, there's different atmospheres. right? I don't know what all they are. Honest fear, there's several.
Right.
And you go up so many miles, and it changes in the consistency of what's there. You go to another realm, and it's a different gas. It's a different... And people who are designed to breathe down here in this realm, when you get up there, you can't breathe.
Right.
It's not made for you. But you take an eagle, he can go up there where you and I can't breathe. He can fly around up there all day long, and it's no problem for him because he's made for it. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's different atmospheres, and that's what happens. They will pull you down from the atmosphere of God's revelation into an atmosphere of intellect, and if you allow yourself to get chained into that capacity, you're stuck right there because that's the only way you can see it. And you'll never read between the lines. You'll never tap into revelation as long as that's there. And all I can say, if somebody that's guilty of that has heard that, is hearing this, and has done that, all I can say is repent.
Yeah.
Repent and ask God to put you back on the right track. And so they pull you down into reasoning. And I want to really bring this out, because a lot of people out there is not trying to be horrible people, but they're just stuck in their reasoning. And they have not faith. They have not faith. And so, but what I want to show you is that, as I really capitalize on the fact that this is normal human reasoning. Not faith. Not supernatural, nothing. Just normal, everyday, what you and I are born with, putting two to two together. You'll never touch God with that. Because the program of God calls for you to forsake that and believe Him. So that's just, so when Brother Branham said your worst enemy is what? Is yourself.
Yeah.
That's really the biggest person that you've got to, the biggest enemy you've got to defeat is yourself. Because of that very purpose. So the Bible mentions here in the book of Jude, when it's talking about these men crept in, other words, so people, a system in the church that's crept in. A church system that's crept into the true church, or they're intertwined with the true church. And they're causing all this stuff, and they're there. He talks about, you know, what they do, and they're sensual. And when it's talking there, it says they have not the Spirit. They just simply, they're just doing what comes natural to them, because they don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit to soar. Then they have it this way. And I will say that as long as you're in that, and if you're religious and you get anointed of a spirit that's from Lucifer, you have no choice than but to question the true word of God, despise the true word of God, despise those that God puts in place to be ministers of the true word of God. That's all it is. You have people that are kind of neutral, maybe they haven't come to that point and they haven't made a decision, whatever. But when people are active in religious realm and they don't have access to revelation and end time message, then they're bound to be in this. And if they think they're religious and they think God's going to use them and Christ is going to rapture them and all that, and they're in a false system, they have only one thing, and that is to be jealous of the group that God's really in, because it has to play out what was up there. So Jude talks about this. And if you go into, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is, talks about the same thing. And it really, if you look at those two chapters, I read both of these chapters to my wife yesterday morning as she was cooking breakfast, we were talking. And and I can see the fruit of these things that's in those two chapters. I can see that both of us speak here at the end time these things would come. And I can see really what's going on now better than ever before. So when Jude is talking about these things, he throws out some names. He throws out some names, and he compares these people who Jude says are men crept in and aware. This is the way they are. This is what they're going to do. He goes back to the Old Testament, and he compares these people to some names, to some people in the Old Testament. And these are the things he said. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying court. So these people that are in this co-equal church, and I say co-equal because they are a church and they have great programs, But there's something missing. The bride of Christ has, and they don't have. So Jude is saying that in this church, they have gone after the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, perished in the gainsaying core. So he tells us that the motives behind this group of people, the motives of what they're doing and why they're doing, that they are repeating and doing the things that Kor did, that Cain did, right? That's the way I'm understanding that. That's exactly what he's saying there. So that by the anointing of Cain upon them, if you want to say it that way, or by the spirit of Balaam upon them, or that of Korah, by those spirits, they despise and they question and they repudiate anything God says or does or puts in place. Because that's their lot. They if a person's anointed of those spirits that tried to have a coup in heaven, they'll try it here. Because they're chained in darkness. They're chained into that spot. They can't leave it. I would think that if an angel that was in heaven maybe got tricked by Lucifer and rebelled against God with Lucifer and then got thrown out of heaven, I would think that that angel would probably, if given the chance, would repent very quickly and be happy to join back in the ranks of heaven. But they can't because they're in chains of darkness. You understand that? So those spirits, when they come here, they can't do anything different than what is they're locked into doing. And if that spirit anoints people, then those people have one way to go, and that is to do the same things that was there. And so Jude is saying this, that these guys did, they're doing the same thing. They've gone in the way of Cain. And so it's by the way of Cain, by the way of Balaam and Korah, it's by those same motives and those same desires that they do what they do today. And it's by those same things that they do it against the who they do it to, which is the elect. And so if you look at Cain, Cain was jealous because of jealousy. He slew his brother, right? And Cain was jealous. God had come down and absolutely accepted the sacrifice of Abel. Abel put a sheep or a lamb upon his altar or whatever and cut its throat and made a big mess. And here's Cain. He's a tiller of the ground. He brings of the fruit of the ground. He works and he toils and does things. He probably did it for years or whatever. We've talked about this in the past. But the point I'm showing here is that we know the scripture said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had a revelation. And so he offered to God, he approached God in worship on the basis of the revelation he had in his heart. That's what we do, right?
Right.
We approach God in worship in our relationship. We stand and we look to him within our heart, the revelation he's given us of the true word of God and what that is. We do not stand and look to God with a denominational mindset. I'm here today, God, and I'm a Baptist. I was talking to a woman this last week. I think it was this last week. It might have been the week before last. It might have been. I don't remember. But I went to Home Depot to get some stuff for a project we were doing at work, you know. And this woman that worked there at Home Depot, I got to interacting with her, talking to her, whatever. And she real quick, she got to the place. She said, "Are you Baptist?" And I was saying something, and she kind of interrupted a little bit. And I just went ahead and finished what I was saying. It took couple of minutes for me to finish what I was telling her. And she went right back to it again. "Are you Baptist?" She wanted to know, "Are you Baptist?" Jesus, that was like, you know, she's got to know, who are you? It wasn't good enough to be Christian. It wasn't good enough to be a minister of the gospel. She wanted to know, "Are you Baptist?"
Yeah.
Maybe she'll stumble onto this and listen to it. But my point is that what difference does that make? We do not stand here before God and say, "God, I'm approaching you with my Baptist theology. I shook the preacher's hand, or I did this, I did that." That's not the way we approach God. Yeah. We approach God by revelation of the word of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for us and all the things that it tells us. And that's our preeminence. That's what matters to us. We're not trying to stand there and say, "You've got to accept me upon the fact that I did what the Baptist church said."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you have to realize, so Abel had a revelation, and that's how he approached God. Cain had a different idea.
Right.
And you know, you can see there's that Cain was really built around works. He was going to work his way into God's favor. But Abel didn't work nothing. Abel didn't do a thing except by revelation. He just put all his confidence in the shed blood of an innocent one. And that's what made the difference for God. Why would it make a difference to God? Why would God look at and say, well, you know, Cain, he just tried harder. Why I just better accept him because he worked much harder than Abel did. God don't think that way. So why would God go the way he did? It's because God is the one that brought salvation to man. He's the one that chose to shed blood. He, as the scripture says, he by himself, and there was none else with him. Him and him alone. And it was by that shed blood that he did it. And that's all he asked us to do is if you can accept my way that I have redeemed you, then you're redeemed. But if you try to come up some other route, it won't work. And Abel had revelation to that it was blood. And Cain was probably heard the same stories. Cain had the same, you know, opportunities that Abel had, but Abel believed God by revelation and acted upon it and brought a sacrifice believing that he could stand in righteousness before God by that method that God had revealed to him.
Right.
Cain didn't have that.
Right.
He didn't have it. Okay? We know he wasn't part of the family of God, and that's why he didn't have it.
Right.
But he didn't have it. And so when the two boys made their sacrifices, put their things on the altar, God accepted that of Abel, but rejected that of Cain. And Cain got mad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Cain was jealous over it. And because of his jealousy, you know, God came down and said, if you do what your brother did, I'm paraphrasing, if you want to be accepted, if you'll just do what he did, you'll be accepted. Do you realize what he's talking about there? Cain, even though you and I know now that he was not part of the family of God and they really didn't have anything to respond with, right? But God actually told him, if you'll just go get you a lamb and you'll sacrifice us, you'll be accepted. If you'll just, because why? Because God would honor that atonement. God would have honored it. So he said, and he made it clear to some people say, well, God will just come out and clearly tell me what. No, he won't. Cain was told clearly, and he just wouldn't do it. And the scripture said he went out from the presence of the Lord. Didn't say God run him off. You'll find out that a person who's in rebellion to the Word of God, they want to get away from it. That's why they run off. They go off out here to get away from it because you understand? And so Cain just would do it. And I don't know how long it took, but at some point he got into a conversation and with his brother, whatever happened, and he slew Abel because of jealousy. Because Abel had favor with God, and he could see that he had favor. God answered with fire. God answered and accepted it, and he could see it. And Cain knew that he didn't have that favor with God that Abel had. And for jealousy, he killed his brother. Now, I want to tell you something. He killed his half-brother.
Right.
Not a whole brother.
Right.
He killed a brother who was a brother through the church system, the female. But he didn't kill a brother who had the same father with him. So the point I'm showing you is that people can be born of the same church system you're in, but that don't make them born of God.
Right.
Because if they're born of God and the brother over here is born of God, they're not. This is not going to happen. So you see, we might be born in the same church system. You might have somebody raised up in the message believing supposedly the same thing, but if they're not born from God by a true experience of the Holy Ghost, there's a time that they'll rise up and turn against what because they don't have it. You see what I'm saying? You've got to have this experience, or sooner or later it's going to blow up. Your intellect will kick in, and you'll say, I don't see it that way. And you can be stricken down with a jealousy toward those who do have the favor of God. So it's the same spirit. So Jude is saying that this group that's crept in unaware, This is what they've done. They've taken and tried to take a true Christian walk of Christianity, and they've hijacked it. And the reason why they've hijacked it is because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have access to revelation. They're not over here in the place where the spoken word can make all things new. Because Satan can't make nothing new. So they're not over there. So but they want that testimony. They want to be called Christians. So they've hijacked it. And all they're doing is the way that they're declaring their gospel is through what makes sense with intellect.
Right.
And Cain, if you would have sat there and listened to him, Cain would have talked to you. If you come down out of the realm of revelation, down into intellect, and sit down, Cain would have convinced you there's no way God will accept what that man over there did. God will have to accept this because there's more work involved. And I've tried harder than he has. You see what I'm saying? But the key was that God wasn't looking for hard works. God wasn't looking for man to see what he could do to make it happen. God was looking for a willing heart who would accept the atonement that he was going to make.
Right.
That's what it was. So these, this false, this co-equal church, they can be full of all kinds of things and whatever, but they'll always have to resort back to these things we're talking about. And you'll find among them greed. You'll find among them jealousy. So they have gone. They have gone in the way of Cain. So they do things the way Cain did, right? They've walked away from the Word of God when God didn't do things the way, you know, except what they. People try to accept God and try to serve Him. I've had people say, "Oh, I've prayed. I've tried to pray, and I just don't get nothing. I did this. I've put money in the offering plate. I've tithed." I've prayed, I've went to church, I've even been involved in witness programs, whatever, and I just get nothing. Well, you know what? You might have paid tithes, you might have been praying, you might have been going to church every time the doors were open, but there's one thing you didn't do. You didn't surrender. That's the difference. You can do everything but surrender, and you won't rise up into that realm of revelation. He won't give it to you because it's, you know, you have to surrender. And so it says that gone in the way of Cain, we just talked about that, ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now, the scriptures talk about Balaam in several places. There's a doctrine of Balaam. There's the error of Balaam. There's a way of Balaam. We know that. There's different things about him. And so it said they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. If you remember how the children of Israel were coming out, and they were passing through the land on the way to the promised land. And they were passing through different kingdoms. And all they wanted to do was pass through. And these kings, you know, they had to kill, slay all these kings because all these people were like going to keep them from coming through there. Brother Branham, he illustrated like this, that you're not going to have a revival like that around here. They were just trying to pass through to the promised land. Nope, you ain't going to have that kind of revival here. Israel said, look, if our ox lick up the grass, we'll pay you for it. We'll pay you for the water. All we're going to do is pass through. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't let the Christian be a Christian. They wouldn't let the Christian believer believe his message. They said, you're not going to do that, and we're going to put a stop to it. And so they were coming through, and Moab, they're coming through there, and they were afraid. They knew that Israel was going to win all the things that they come into battle with. So Balak, king, went over and got Balaam, the prophet, and said, come and curse Israel for me. They're coming through, and I want you to curse them. And I'm not going to get into it, but there's parallels there because Israel had a prophet, and their strength was in a spiritual matter because they had a prophet, and so this guy gets him a prophet, and that sort of thing. But I want to point out there is that he had hired this Balaam to come and curse Israel. So Balak sends these men down there and says, and the scripture said they actually went, I forget how it said it, but it used the word of the tokens or the price of divination or whatever. So they actually were going to come down and pay this prophet to contact with God and want him to curse Israel. And so they came there, they talked to Balak, and he said, well, just stay and I'll see what God says. And that night he prayed and God said, you know, who's these guys that's coming here talking to you? Well, he said so, and he said, don't go, because that people is blessed. So he sent you know, this prophet sent him away.
Right.
Well, the king Balak, he sends more honorable and more money, more price, more. He sends that back and says, go talk to Balaam the prophet again. And this time when they came, they said, you know, we're here. Who's greater? He'll, you know, the king will honor you. He'll lift you. You'll have a big name. You'll be prestigious. You'll have all this money. You'll be blessed. And Balaam says, well, I'm not going to do that. If the Lord don't speak it, I'm not going to. But he said, but just let me go talk to God again. God is not a man that he should lie, right? He don't lie. Balaam had no sense. There was no sense, no reason for him to go back and ask God again. Did he think God was going to change his mind? But he went and asked. And this time God said, go with him. And you find out that when he went, he started the next day, and he was going with him, and God was about ready to slay him. That's where he sent forth the angel there with his sword drawn, and Balaam was riding on his ass, and they were going through there, and you know, they had the encounter, and the ass began to talk to him, and then Balaam's eyes were opened. But what I'm going to show you there, the scripture said, these have run greedily after the error of Balaam. And what was Balaam's error? Well, there's a way of Balaam, there's an error of Balaam, and there's a doctrine of Balaam. The way of Balaam was to constantly question God's word because of his own self-will, so it's something he wanted. Now look at it. God said, don't do it. He went anyway. Over and over and over. Constantly questioning God instead of taking God at his word. Constantly questioning God. And why did he do that? Because he had a motive. He had a motive of his own self-will. And so that's what people do. People will constantly question the word of God. They will question you about what you believe because they know that you believe something that they don't want to surrender to. So they'll constantly badger you and question you and hound you and use every quote and everything they can possibly think of to try and show you that you're wrong. They don't just sit quietly and let it be. See, they got attack. They can't. Why? Because they're sitting over here and they've got an anointing upon them that they have to strike out against the righteous. It has to be. They can't keep from it. Because if you know, they have that saying, if you can't beat them, join them. But it's really the other way. If you can't join them, beat them.
Yeah.
That's what it is. If I deceive myself and I haven't surrendered to God, but I don't think that's what's wrong, I just can't get that experience and can't get the results of my life that they get, if I can't do that, then I'm going to put them out. I'm going to snuff them out so that I'm the one left standing to make it look like I'm the representative of God. And they're not. That's exactly what it is. And so he constantly questioned. And so that was the way of Balaam. To constantly question the word of God and the will of God, hoping that he could have his own will would be met. And then he went on to get his own thing that he wanted. The error of Balaam was that he looked down upon Israel. You remember how it said in the scriptures, he took Balak, or Balak took him over there, or however it was, and they looked upon Israel, and they looked upon the hinder parts of Israel. They looked upon the part of Israel that wasn't so... How many knows this is Scripture? They looked upon the part of Israel that wasn't so good.
Right.
Because every group of people has got something that's not good.
Right.
Every person has something that's not good. I told somebody this week, listen, I don't care who it is, if you scrutinize long enough, you'll find a problem. And so you find out that God, here's how Brother Rem said it, that whenever Israel was coming out there and Balak had Balaam go over there, the children of Moab, they went over there, he said they were looking down on that part of Israel that was the hinder parts and where they wasn't living right, doing right, because there's always people on the outskirts of a Main Street belief that don't live what the belief is. And he didn't show him the places where everybody lived right and acted right, but he showed him the places where they weren't. Oh, now I got justification. Now I got justification why I can have this people cursed. Because look, they're not doing this, and this didn't add up, and that didn't add up. Reason. This ain't right, and that's right, and their prophet did this, said that, and that don't make sense because that don't add up. And so now I've got reason why we can curse them. Right? I got reason now that I can curse these people. Because they're not, they can't be the people of God. Look at this. But Brother Ram said what they failed to see was that pillar of fire that was with Israel.
Yeah.
What? What was that pillar of fire? I keep standing up here and I show you that church, but this group over here, what was it that was over here? He said they failed to see that smitten rock that was among Israel. And that pillar of fire was there. They failed to see that true prophet, what was going on right there. They failed to see that. And so, because they looked through the eyes, looking at the failures of Israel, rather than looking through the eyes of God, that God said, it doesn't make a difference what their failure is, I have atonement there. Doesn't matter what their failures are, I've got the smitten rock. I'm among them. I'm forgiving their sins. I'm healing their sickness. I'm the reason why this people is who they are, even though all these things are out there. I'm not looking at that, because if God had been looking at those things, God wouldn't have been with them. Right? So God had atonement to cover for those failures and those mistakes and those fringe, outer fringes areas. He had that, and so that's why he could abide with them, and they could be the people of God because they were forgiven of their sins. You understand what I'm saying? But Balaam looked down upon it, Balak looked down upon it, and they didn't see it the way God saw it. They looked through the eyes of failure. Please, saints, adopt this to your own walk.
Yeah.
Don't look at yourself through the eyes of reason. Look at yourselves through the promise of God.
Okay.
See what I'm saying? Satan wants to drag you down out of that place of soaring in the heavens down to this place where you look at your own failures and say, I don't know how God could bless me today because I made a mistake. Okay? But this was the thing that the scriptures was talking about, the error of Balaam. His error to not be able to see that. And so based upon that, they moved to the doctrine of Balaam. And his doctrine simply was this, that he counseled and he taught Balak and together, and they counseled together, and they went down and they began to talk to Israel and convinced Israel that they were all one people. If you go back and you see when Balaam was standing there prophesying, he said to Israel, they will not be reckoned among the nations. You're a holy people, a separate people. You don't mix with the rest. And this is what it was. This is what I said. And so his doctrine was, he came down and he taught the people, we're all one. Follow the genealogy of the Moabites. Follow the genealogy of Israel. If you come back, they were come from the same people. We're all brothers. Let's join together. Let's have a feast together. Let's have a party together. Let's intermingle together. And they should have never done it.
Right.
And you know what a prophet said? They went out and had that feast, began to have a party, have a good time. You know, one thing and then the next thing and then the next thing and the next thing. You give away to one promise of God for a lie. You give away to another, to another, to another. And next thing you know, they were committing adultery with the Moabites. Because they listened to that one thing. And a prophet said this, God never forgave them for it. God never. Why? Because when you're a pure people and your offspring is to be pure, and you go mix and mingle it with another seed, how will it ever be pure again?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? God cannot take hybrid religion, and he cannot take the children of hybrid religion. So this thing, you'll find it in, I don't know if it's in Jude, but you'll find it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about the same thing. You'll find in there, it said, cursed children. Their children are cursed. Why? Because you can't birth something out of a false system and it be right. You see? And so this was the thing that he did. This was the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak how to go in and cause the children of Israel to mix and mingle with something that wasn't right. And that just brought a big problem, big curse upon Israel. And so the scripture said, this group today, that's what they do. Right? They are running greedily after the error of Balaam. So Balaam, what was his error? He looked down and he saw the part of Israel that wasn't right. And for greed, he took advantage of that. Right? For greed, greedily after the error of Balaam. Any of those things, they ran after that. And that's what people do today. They'll see something about your walk. Because remember, their desire is to look right with God. But as long as you're walking with God and the light of God is shining around your walk and not them, you're a problem. But if they can get you out of the way, now they're the ones standing here and everybody has to look at them. So they're jealousy, right? So they have a motive. They desire. And so they desire something, and when they see something that doesn't look right, because of the greed and their desire, they'll take that and capitalize on it. It makes sense, don't it? Now you look around and go, wow, that's what's going on right here today. Because if they had the goods themselves, I told somebody the other day, I said, listen, a man that knows where he stands don't have to get bent out of shape about nothing. Because he knows who he is. And that's true. So that's what happened there. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And so you find out through Korah, and we're actually going to read this because I want you to see just how powerful these spirits are. We're going to read this and then we'll be done. It'll take us a little bit because it's a rather lengthy reading, but Korah, through politics and fair speeches, deceived princes of Israel into standing against Moses and standing against the word, standing against Aaron. And so the scripture labeled this group in Jude. It said that same thing. They have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You talk to someone and they're gainsayers. It don't make a bit of difference what scripture you respond with, they're gainsayers. If you do quote them a scripture that stops them dead in the track, they'll change the subject on you and keep gainsaying. Exactly what they do. And so these people have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So let's go ahead and open that up in Numbers. And I'll just comment it as we go, and then we'll finish really quickly. Now, it spells it differently, but this is the same guy, Korah. Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dothan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. These men took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 of the assembly, famous princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So the men that they went out and convinced to go with them, remember Lucifer went and he convinced a third of the angels? Very convincing, wasn't he? So these men came and got 250, not just little bitty nobody, but princes in Israel, and convinced them. And they gathered them together against Moses and against Aaron. So Moses is the word. He's the prophet representing the word. And Aaron was the priesthood, the high priest. The very thing that God had put in the midst of them to save them and to lead them and guide them. And they're rising up against it. And they said to them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, who put Moses where he was? God did. Mm-hmm. Who put Aaron where he was? The Word did. Moses did. God did. And so these people rise up and they said, you take too much. In other words, you have risen to a position of power. Remember it said they speak equal of evil of dignities. I'm not talking about your president or political system. I'm talking about who God put into a position of authority. They speak evil of dignity. Here we are. These men speaking evil of those that God had put in leadership among the people.
And they said, ye take too much upon yourselves. You have made yourself in leadership position that really don't belong to you. But you have to understand that in God's economy, when he equips a man, when he calls a man to minister the gospel, that man has a right to divvy out the gospel message to the people. And it'll make a difference what people say. It'll be spoken evil, but he has a right to share that word. And so when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And remember, if you go back there, you'll find out this Korah guy, he was actually one of them before, way up there. He come from the same lineage that Moses did, the same lineage that Aaron did, right? So he's kind of going to capitalize on that, obviously, if you read between the lines. And so he says, you take too much upon yourself, you know, you're calling yourself all these things and all that. So he's challenging the fact that Moses is the one to bring the word to them, and Aaron is the priesthood. And so he's challenging that and saying, this is not your rightful position. You're really not called of God to do this. There's some other of us that can do this. So Moses' response is, said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Tomorrow we're going to find out who's who. We're going to find out who it is. And we'll read it in just a moment. But the Levite, Aaron, he could go into the presence of God. He could approach to God because he was called to do that. So Moses said, we're going to find out who can come before the Lord or not. Okay? So do this. Take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, and he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you sons of Levi. So Moses really kind of put it back in their lap and saying, you're the ones that's taking too much upon you. You're trying to rise up against God called men of position. You're the ones trying to take too much upon you, what you're accusing us of. And we're going to find out. We're going to have a showdown. And I think we're still going to have one. You watch and see. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? So what's Moses saying to them? Now the Levites, they're not the priesthood, even though the priesthood are Levites. That makes sense? There's a chosen, remember I said God would take one nation out of the world? And then one tribe out of the nation was Levi. And out of the family of Levi, he would take the family of Aaron. And that would be the priesthood. So Aaron was Levi, and so was Moses. But not everybody that were Levites were priesthood. Only of the family of Aaron was priesthood. And so what he's saying here, he says, look to you, all you Levites, not of the family of Aaron, but Levites. Does it seem like a small thing that God had elevated you from the position where you were, and he actually put you in a spot where you could come and minister here and do all these things about the tabernacle? And he said, does it seem like a small thing that you could come and stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Go to the next verse. And he hath brought you near to him, and all thy brethren and the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? God's done elevating you, done great things for you, but that's not good enough. Now you want to actually come and take the priesthood office too? You see what I'm saying? This is speaking about people finding their position and not being satisfied with their position.
Right, right.
Okay? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Well, Aaron was a called man. Aaron was nothing but his position. Right? He was called. And Moses sent and called Dathan. Now watch this. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come. You imagine that? The word bidding you come. Yeah. And they said, you know what? We're not coming. Right. This is what else they said. We will not come. They said, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Look at their attitude. God had brought them up out of Egypt, and they're sitting here rehearsing and said, is it a small thing that you brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? So their attitude was that it would be better to be back where they come from. How many people, when they leave the message, what do? When they leave the Word of God, where do they go? When they have a complaint against the Word of God, what is it that they really want? See, it's always the same. They always want that first birth because they've never had the new birth. So, you know, is it a small thing you brought us up out of the land and flowed from milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? So you're coming out here and you're threatening us. You brought us out here, and if we don't bow down to you, that's what they're saying, unless you make us a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. Thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance or fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt any of them. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. So he called them to a showdown, basically. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. So he's having all these guys come. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now, did these guys think they were right?
Yes.
They sincerely thought they were right, but what had happened? They had been duped. They had been tricked. They had been out-talked. How did they have it? They weren't operating in the realm of revelation. They had been talked to. Who knows how long it took this to take place? I don't know, but they had been talked to and tricked and believed that they could rise up against the Word and against the God-called ministry of the Word, and they thought they could get by with it. And they'll never get by with it. And they took every man his censer. Okay. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them. Look what Moses and Aaron did in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, depart ye, I pray, from the tents of these wicked men. Get out of this system that they've got you in. Do you understand what he's saying? Get away from these men and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Kohath, Dathan, and Abiram, every one of them, and Dathan and Abiram came, and they stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses says, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all the men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertain to them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto the Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled and cried at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Quite a story, isn't it? Did you see what happened? They got tricked. They got tricked into believing something that led them to try to lead a coup and try to overthrow the message of the hour. That's exactly what happened. You know what? The fact that there's an attempt to overthrow it ought to tell you there's something to it. See? So they attempted to do that. Now I want to show you there at the end, Moses and Aaron fell on the face of the Lord. Will you, and this is our hope. This is our hope right here, what I'm telling you. Lord, will you destroy the whole bunch just because of one man? Because one or just a few men have come up with a revelation and they have run through the people and they have propagated all this. You read between the lines. Because of that, will you destroy all of them? Somebody stood in the gap.
That's right.
Don't stop praying for
the
people.
Amen. That's right, brother.
Don't stop praying for those who turn their back to what you and I know to be true. So they said, will you do that? And God hearkened to their intercession and said, I'll give them another chance. Go tell them. Get away from these men. And there were some that left. There was, you know, they all went away. And you find out that those men bore the reproach of what they, you know, I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what God is going to do. But I think this is going to repeat. I'm not saying the ground's going to open up. But just like Moses said, if what happens to these men is common and just the same thing that happens to everybody else. Because every man goes by way of the grave. They just, you know, kind of, you get old and you die or whatever. And Moses said, these men, if they die a normal death, then you ain't even spoke to me. But if the death that comes upon these men that has caused this to run through the congregation, if you call me at all, then let that be that their death is different. That this thing will die differently than all other deaths. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't know what the Lord will do, but I believe this will repeat. And so I see there that there was an intercession and there were people who got out and were able to be saved. You know, they separated, they followed, they got back to the Word, got back in line when all that happened. Everybody followed.
Yeah.
So what I see in this, I see Jude talking here and telling us, and Jude is right here at the end of the book of the Bible, Jude telling us here at the end, this is what's going to happen. And it's all the same way of the serpent, the same way it was, that's the way it is now. And the same way God, that Moses and Aaron interceded and people were saved then, that's the same way they'll be saved now, even though there's treachery in the midst of the camp. Right? Does that give you hope? It gives you hope. It gives you, you see in the Word, the repeat. And if I can see God gave them a chance to get free there, He will give them a chance now. I see it. I believe it. That's what I'm going to expect. That's what I'm going to pray for. That's what I'm going to put before Him.
Amen.
God save them.
Yes.
They know better. They've been tricked. You go out and deal with the ones that started this. You go deal with the ones that propagated this. But those that you know that'll come and hear this plea, you get them out of that before that comes. See? I see it, and that's what I believe.
Amen.
And so, this is what Jude tells us. He said they've gone after the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, and perished in the gang, saying, of course, this is a group of people that have crept in unaware. They're not Catholic, Baptist, Methodist. They've crept into the message. And this is what they've done. Well, it's become very apparent to us what they are. And so you see this thing is happening and unfolding now. But this is what the bride of the last days is going to contend with. They're going to contend with these who want to be like Cain. who's gone after the way of Balaam, who are perishing in the gainsay of Korah. This is what we're, this is our battle. This is what we're up against. And the same way we overcome is the way we overcome is the same way they overcame back then. And so, you know, God could have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he could have put them in the promised land in 10 seconds. But he didn't. He gave them a journey. And why did he do that? He gave them a journey, and I'll say it this way, so that time, remember I said before, when you walk with, to walk with God like Eno walked is a test to show you, because time will test whether or not you really believe, you both believe the same, whether you're going to walk the same, because after a while you might start going different directions. This journey from Egypt into the promised land, taking some time, God did that on purpose so that it would, time would flush out and reveal the mixed multitude. Because there's always a mixed multitude that goes out with any message. And they're really not there. They're really not sold out. They just get caught up in the enthusiasm or whatever. So there are people like Dathan and Korah and Abiram and all those that really didn't belong and couldn't go on over. There's things like that. You see what I'm saying? And so God has things happening like this to bring a separation, to bring, to flush out, to clean out, to show that people aren't really following the message they are. And so it's a way of showing who among us is really called. It's a way of showing who really can walk in the realm of the Word. So these testing and tryings, they have to happen. And I'll tell you, Saint, there will be harder things to come than what we've witnessed already. And it's because of this. That in no place in our Christian experience, in no place whatsoever in our Christian experience, shall we be in this realm relying on reason. In every place in our Christian experience, we are to believe in this realm by revelation, believing everything God said, and not letting anything, pull us down from that dimension to begin reasoning the Word of God.
Amen.
That's the main thing I want to leave with you today. Our place is to soar up in here, and I don't care if it doesn't make sense to me. There's things I don't understand, but I believe it. And that's the difference. We have to believe it. And you'll find yourself, you'll have to say, I don't know, perhaps on rapture morning, 10 seconds before body change, perhaps right at that moment, if someone asks you, how is the body change going to happen? You'll have to say, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe it. See? So I don't have to. I don't know how these people can come back. I don't know, but I believe it. Right? I believe it. And so we want to stay up here. And so my last thing I wanted to say is that we must learn and we must exercise the right, because it is a right given to us as a bride of Christ. We must learn and exercise the right and ability to not rely on reason. Does that make sense?
Amen.
We've been given a gift. It don't have to make sense to us in natural reason. It'll make sense to us revelation-wise. We'll see it. We may not be able to explain it, but we'll see it and know it's right. And so we've been given a gift to do that. And I believe there is exercising that we have to do to learn how to walk and not think that way. We have not think this way to the natural, but to think according to the promises of God. And I think that's something we need to exercise our right to do. We have been given that ability. But I know, let me just say it this way, this is the nest of the world, the natural. Because it's so natural to do it that way. Supernatural is a different realm. And in our own natural self, it's natural for us to be here in these things. But really, God wants us over here.
Yeah.
Wow. Let's close. The brother Tim, the musicians come up. Let's bow our hearts. That's what God put on my heart to share with you today. So.
Amen.
Lord, we bow our hearts to you this afternoon as we get ready to leave. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given to us this day to make clarity for our pathways, to understand who we are and the people, Lord, called by your name, walking through this land. We desire just to fellowship with you and go to our promise. And we look around and there's all these enemies that try to hinder us, Lord. And we can see that that's exactly what happened in your Bible. It's happening now. And God, we believe that you will give us victories today just like you would in the days, like you did in the days of Israel. We also realize, Lord, that if we make the same mistakes that Israel made, we'll have the same punishments they did. So I ask God that in this great hour, as you've got a bride who's been given a ministry of the Word and been given the ability to understand and see these things in Scriptures and know who she is and know how to combat the enemy, that you're making us a people, Lord, that the enemy cannot do anything with. Lord, I just pray that you would go ahead and hasten us to that maturity level of being able to walk the way these things are written. And we believe it, Lord. We believe it's been given to us so that we can walk therein. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your blessings upon us this day. I ask that you bless the fellowship this afternoon. May everyone have a safe and wonderful time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This message makes more sense to me now than ever. When I look out and see what's going on now, and I can see it was in the Bible, then I can say, you know what, we're right where we're supposed to be. And it gives me confidence. It gives me confidence so that tomorrow when somebody scoffs at my belief, I can just kind of walk on and say, thank you, Lord. I know it don't make no difference what they say. Yeah. I know. And I'm kind of like Brother Branham. They say, well, you know, you're out of your mind or something. Well, I hope so. I hope I'm out of my mind and into his mind. But they say, you're out of your mind? Okay, but leave me alone. Because I'm happier here than I was back there. Right? So that's the way we feel. Let's all stand. Brother Tim has a song. We want to sing to you just a few minutes before we go. And the Lord's given to us.
He is my everything.
Thank you.